And Lord, we pray that would be our heart's desire, that you would be our vision, what we desire, what we long for the most. And as we hear your word today, just open our hearts to receive what you would have for us this day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, during the Revolutionary War, the Battle of Trenton was a small but pivotal battle that took place on December 26, 1776. Some of you might recall that when you're youth. Well, after crossing the Delaware River the previous night, George Washington had led his Continental Army against the Hessian soldiers who were garrisoned at Trenton. And the victory of the American forces greatly boosted the morale of the American forces, which were on the verge of collapse at that time, and inspired others to enlist in the fight. But the amazing part of the story is that a British agent had brought a message to the Hessian commander warning him of the potential for an attack. And the Hessian commander, rather than reading that important message, put it into his pocket. He never read it. And this allowed Washington's troops to surprise and overwhelm the Hessians. And in many ways, the battle was lost because a vital message was never received. So we live in a world where a battle rages. The conflict has eternal consequences for the participants. It's a spiritual battle for the hearts and souls of people. God, in his love for every person, has deemed this battle to be waged at all costs and has chosen the church to be his conquering army. Christ has assured us that the victory is ours. But the struggle for individual souls rests on the vital message of the gospel being proclaimed and received. Now, today we're beginning a 3-week sermon series called Closer to You, O Lord, Connecting with the Fallen World. And it's a series that is designed to provide us with the motivation and tools to engage in the mission that God has given us, the church. So I invite you now to turn in your Bibles as we begin the series in Romans chapter 10, and we're going to be looking at the first 17 verses. So Romans 10, the first 17 verses. Now we're actually going to turn to the end of this passage first. We're going to turn to verse 11, where Paul writes, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." He's actually quoting from Isaiah 52, when a herald announced good news of happiness and peace to the Israelites who had been plucked from their land and sent into exile into Babylon. And although they remained far away from their homeland, their salvation was imminent because the herald announces their God reigns. God had not forgotten them. His kingdom was now available to them in their time of need. And Paul is similarly saying that the good news is here for us and for the whole world. And while all human beings are born into bondage because our ancestors rebelled against God and passed on that inclination to sin to all of us, God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, has made his kingdom available to us. We can now be reconciled to God and set free from sin and death because Jesus Christ took upon himself the sins of the world. And that's the gospel. The gospel is that there's hope for this world. There's hope for this world. And that's why the church is always people of joy, because we live under the reality that there is hope. God reigns, and he's made his kingdom available to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the simple gospel message. God reigns, and he's made his kingdom available to us through his son, Jesus. Now, in Romans 10, Paul describes how easy it is to receive this gospel in faith. If you look at verses 6 and 7, Paul sets a contrast between the righteousness that comes from the law of Moses and the righteousness that's from faith. And his point is this, is that one should not despair that righteousness and life are only available to those who engage in heroic acts like doing everything in the law or having to travel to the far ends of the earth. In Virgil's Aeneid, Aeneas makes an arduous trek into the underworld to try to find his deceased father. But no such journey or quest for righteousness is necessary. God himself has made righteousness and life readily available to those who believe. In contrast to the impossibility of gaining righteousness by doing the law, receiving righteousness and life through the gospel is simply a matter of embracing the good news proclaimed by the apostles that God has already done everything that is needed through the death and resurrection of his son. It's not hard. It's a matter of receiving it in faith. In verse 9, Paul summarizes the simplicity of receiving the gospel this way. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The verb confess actually has a communal sense to it. It doesn't merely refer to an internal intellectual acknowledgement that something is true, but it's an identification of oneself with others who believe that same truth. It's a communal faith. We become part of a community in faith. And therefore, it's not the importance of mouthing certain words, but in throwing one's lot with others who share the same conviction. We are a community that confesses Jesus is Lord. And we proclaim that faith every time that we gather together. Now, despite the good news offered by the gospel and the simplicity of receiving it, many have never heard the name of Jesus or his gospel. Indeed, according to the Joshua Project, 42% of the world's population have never heard the gospel. And on top of that, there's a lot of those who've heard the gospel, and you know this, but have rejected it. Romans 10 opens with Paul's grief over the rejection of the gospel by his fellow Jews. He shares his burden in verse 1. Look at this. Brothers, my heart's desire in prayer to God is for them, is that they may be saved. While the gospel had been shared in many synagogues around the Eastern Mediterranean, comparatively few believed it. Some violently opposed it. And surprisingly, its greatest success was among the Gentiles. Israel had stumbled over the Messiah. But Paul is hopeful that not all is lost. Look at that. He is hopeful that all is not lost. And we can have that same hope. And therefore, he directs his prayers to their salvation. He wouldn't be doing that if he didn't believe that there was power in prayer. And if you think about it, there's a lot of things that he could have been praying about for the Jews. They were under the oppression of the Roman Empire, and surely many of them were praying to be released from it. But God didn't pray for their political freedom. There were many poor people in Israel too, but God did not say that that his prayers were directed to their material well-being of their brethren. There were also a lot of people who were sick in those days. Lepers and others abounded in the land. But Paul didn't pray for their spiritual healing. Instead, he wrote, "My heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation." Political freedom would be good. You know, material blessing would be wonderful. Physical health is great. But he knew that the single most important thing that they could pray for was for their salvation. Now, by salvation, Paul is speaking of salvation from the outpouring of God's wrath. God has already started revealing his wrath against sin in the present age, as Paul has already described in chapter 1 of Romans. And his judgment will come to a climactic finish on the day when God judges the hidden things of humankind. To be rescued from judgment, sinful humanity needs to do nothing. Salvation is simply a matter of accepting what God has already done for his people in Jesus, and of identifying himself with others who have received that same gift of faith. No matter the outward condition of a person, whether Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, their greatest need is spiritual. Now, here in Orange County, there are a wide variety of religious congregations, numerous churches, you know, located everywhere in the county, ranging from small church groups to large mega churches. And while 46% of residents call themselves religious, 54% of people don't have a religious affiliation. All around us are people who don't know Jesus and may have never heard the gospel. I mean, you think that you're in the United States and everyone has heard it, and it's just not true. You know, we can hear a lot of things, and it never quite gets in there. The first thing all of us can begin doing, and this is a role that all of us can begin, is to start praying. Praying for the salvation of our neighborhoods and communities. Engaging in a regular practice of prayer walking will not only give you a heart for the lost, but you're also helping to sow the seeds of a future harvest. Understanding the eternal consequences of the gospel, Paul had a heart for the lost. And we see this dramatically at the end of this passage, when he lays out what is required for the gospel to reach people. And in verses 14 and 15, Paul asks a series of four questions. And these questions each start with the word how. And they're inseparably connected, like links in a chain. And the first question he asks is, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And the answer is obvious. They can't, right? No one can call on the name of the Lord until they believe in the Lord, right? The phrase "call upon the Lord" is synonymous with saving faith, as is mentioned in verse 13 when Paul writes, "Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." To call upon the name of the Lord, you must know about Christ. You must know who he is. You must know why he came into the world. And more than just know it, you must be persuaded by it. You must be convinced of this through the work of the Holy Spirit inside of you. Saving faith never takes place within an intellectual vacuum. You must believe in your heart before you can call upon the name of the Lord. And this gets us to the second question. And Paul will take another step backward, asking, how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And again, the answer is obvious. They can't. No one can believe in the gospel unless they hear the gospel. And so, preceding believing, you must hear the gospel. Now, note he doesn't say, whom you have not read, but whom you have not heard. You know, as much as we like to give people books and tell people to read the Bible, it's hearing, in hearing the word, that faith comes. Not in reading the word, but in hearing the word. Martin Luther, during the Reformation, once said that the church is not a penthouse, but to be a mouth house. In other words, it's not a reading club, though obviously we do read the Bible and we do read books to help us understand the Bible. But faith is built by hearing the word of God. The gospel is designed in the genius of God to be proclaimed because there is an energy level and a depth of conviction that comes out when the word of God is proclaimed. It's just different than reading a book. And now Paul comes to his third question. And how are they to hear without somebody preaching? They can't. God has chosen to work through human means. You know, God could have written the gospel in the skies so that all could read it. Or he could have sent down tracts from heaven so that we could read those tracts. Or he could have sent legions of angels proclaiming the gospel. But that's not how God has chosen to work. God has chosen to work through fallible, weak human institutions. And by the way, the weaker and more fallible, the more aged, the more sick, the weaker you are, the more powerful your testimony will be. Paul said, when I'm weak, I am strong. Why did he say that? Because, right, you don't depend on your strength. In fact, it's a liability if you depend more on your strength. So inside this room are the most powerful instruments of God's proclamation of the gospel. Because you have to rely on him. The Greek word for preaching used here actually means to lift up the voice, to announce, to proclaim, and to declare it. It's much like what we think of a town crier who would go through the streets with a loud voice proclaiming to everyone so that they could hear. The word doesn't mean to share. The word doesn't mean to talk. But the word actually means to announce, to proclaim. God means to call his heralds before his throne of grace and to give them his word and to send them out into the highways and byways of this world and to commission them to go into the world to proclaim and to herald the truth that is recorded in his word. Now, the last question that Paul asks, and how can they preach unless they are sent? They cannot preach unless they go out and are sent, right? We need to ask this question because time is running out and souls are perishing and death is coming and eternity is looming and heaven and hell are waiting. I mean, there's no time to waste. We don't know when the judgment will come, but every census, it's going to be any moment. And whether you are young, whether you're old, whatever time you have left on this earth, you've got to take part in this. Either running with the gospel yourself or supporting those that run with the gospel. But you've got to ensure that the gospel gets out as fast as you can. Eternity hinges on the obedience of his followers to go and to send more to the front lines continually. As we prepare for our upcoming move, it is critical that we have a kingdom perspective on it. God is not calling you to a comfortable building. As much as we might like that, that's I don't read that in Scripture. And he sent them out to a comfortable building where they enjoyed each other's company. But he's sending us into the mission field, where he expects us to preach the gospel to a world that desperately needs it more than ever. If you worry about the world, if you are angry about what's going on in the world, the answer is not stewing in your anger. The answer is preaching the gospel. Our world will only change as the gospel is preached. St. James, you have something critical to offer our world. Don't hold back. If you think you're the least qualified, you're actually the most qualified. The world needs your bold testimony. Amen.